sermon series today, Drops in the Ocean. Last week we talked about identity and who we are in Christ and what does that mean. And how often we struggle to actually believe what Christ believes about us. And today we're going to talk about authenticity, especially authenticity in the church. Can I be me? Because there is a lot of pressure in a lot of churches of this expectation that you need to conform to a certain image, a certain ideal, to participate. And so that's part of this, and also living who we are versus who the world told us we should be. So as we get started, I have a very important question. And during this sermon series, Drops in the Ocean, right, as I said last week, this sermon series came about because Luke and I were talking and realized that many people don't believe that they are significant in the eyes of God. And I can tell you, you are significant. God loves you as many times. Like, I'd tell him blue in the face. But the reality is, you have to do the hard work of meeting with God and doing that. So this sermon series is going to be a lot more of reflection on you. And so we are going to begin again with some questions. And do you love yourself? Do you like yourself? Which sometimes is harder. And then there are questions that go with this. Are you proud of the person you are? Can you accept who you are with your flaws and limitations, right? Because we all are flawed, right? And there's no one here that's not. Do you try to fit in or change how others see you? Do you trust that who you are is who you should be? So these, I'm going to give you 5 minutes like I did last time for you to journal about these questions. Before God, no one is going to ask you to share. And if you're like, I don't even want someone to see what I'm writing. Like, you can think about them for 5 minutes. We're going to play some music. And then we'll come back together. But I think you have to know where you are before you can, even dig into this discussion. I think when we talk about our authentic selves it does not mean that we do not grow and learn. Cause sometimes, And you know these people, they're like, well, I'm just a direct and aggressive communicator. And you're like, no, you're rude. And, like, you can't just, like, be like, this is who I am, and just be rude forever. Like, you still have to grow and learn. And just as I said last week, like, you know, we don't do the you are perfect just the way you are, right? Like, otherwise you don't need Christ, right? And so this one, rather, the affirmation that I like is the I am becoming the best version of myself. That is the one that I like because that's the one that's true and that's the one you have the power to change. You are never going to be perfect until, you know, eternity and God, with God in heaven. So, even as we talk about this today, that is just a misconception that I feel like I've seen a lot in more modern day era. Like, well, you know, I can just do what I want because it's my personality. No, your personality is still, you know, you still grow and change and you soften the edges sometimes or bolden the edges depending on your personality. But you need, you know, we have to grow. Like, that is the sanctification process and it is not optional. The Holy Spirit will convict you to grow. So, and my scripture reference for that is something we talked about last week as well, if you'll click. For this reason, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that is one of my favorite verses, the being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So God doesn't leave us where we are, and I'm very grateful. I forget who said it, but there's this great quote, and I feel like it's been attributed to many people, I'm not who I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. And I feel that, like, all of the time. And when I look back, I see growth, you know? And sometimes you don't realize how you're growing because you might be growing in a different way than you wanted to grow. But when you look back in your life, you should see that there has been a positive trajectory of growth. All right. That being said, let's dig in. Click for me. So today we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, 26 through 40, and a couple others. If you have ever taken emotionally healthy spirituality with this course, Pete Scazzaro does a great thing about authenticity, and he uses these verses and I really, really like what he has to say. So I highly recommend, like, listening to that. But I think the story of David and authenticity is so important. Because we know David, right? He wrote most of the Psalms. And the Psalms are full of emotion. Like, David was not someone who shied away from his emotions. He was not someone, right, even today as we think of, like, American masculinity or what the world decides is masculine. He was like, I have a lot of emotions and I'm going to talk to God about all of them. Even when I'm like, you need to kill my enemies, you know, or why have you abandoned me? Right? David is not shy about his. Yeah, exactly.
That's an old song.
Yeah.
That's an old song. Don't call us out like that.
Yeah, I was like, oh my God. All right, anyway.
I'll play Carrie Actrick with that and you'll have feelings too.
But yeah, so like David has a lot of emotions and we have a lot of emotions. You don't get rid of emotions by ignoring them. And anyway, so we're going to look at the story of 1 Samuel and we're going to start with just 26 through 29. Can I have a volunteer read this portion? Thanks, Jenna.
All this?
Yep, this whole slide.
David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
One second, I forgot, sorry. I know almost probably all of you do know the story of David and Goliath, but just for some context, and my bad. So David was a sheep herder, right, and all of his brothers had gone off to war against Philistines. And his dad tells him, go bring some supplies to your brothers and tell me how they're doing, right? David is ordered by his father, which is important, and we're going to come into that again. But he's ordered by his father to go. And then there's Goliath, who's over there like, you can't touch me, I'm invincible, I curse all of you, right? And and David's like, and all the men are terrified, right? And the entire army is terrified. And the David looks at them, and he's like, what is going on? Like, who, why are we all, like, just letting him, like, disgrace God? And everybody's, like, quaking in their boots, and they're like, do you see how big he is? And David's like, do you know who God is? Like, anyway, keep going. I just wanted to
know. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, or Paul.
Saul.
Saul.
Oh, it's Saul?
Yeah, Old Testament Saul.
I thought Saul and Paul were the same.
There are two. There's multiple Sauls.
Yes. Oh, everyone's named Saul,
John,
Peter,
John,
and
Mary.
Saul sent John.
There's so many Marys. Yeah, anyway. Sorry, fine. Saul sent for him. Great. All right, yes. So this is the king of Israel, Saul, many, many centuries before we have
Saul Paul.
Now, okay, so as a youngest sibling, like David, I have a lot of sympathy for David when his oldest brother, and I have a feeling that many of, if you are a youngest sibling, you might also feel this, when the youngest, his oldest brother is like, immediately just assumes the worst, right? Why are you here? He was there because dad had sent him with supplies and like, but it's like, I know how wicked you are. I know how conceited you are because nobody hurts you more than family, right? And nobody, because family hits those points, right? Like, and nobody tries to tell you who you need to be more than people who watch you grow up, right? Because they're like, I saw who you were as a kid. Like, I see you that. Like, and it's a really hard thing, right? And it is, David's oldest brother is falling into a stereotype, right? Like, one, he's just mad that David's there. And we don't know why. And, like, I don't know if there's something that happened in their childhood that made him feel that David had a wicked heart.
Because the youngest one always has it the easiest.
That is true. I mean,
dad, I'm tired.
Yeah, I mean, and you know, that is, that there is a lot of that. My brother, like, you know, my oldest brother always was upset because, like, I had less chores. Like, because I was the youngest. And, like, I know oldest siblings struggle with that. I'm not an oldest sibling. But, like, so he's just immediately, like, and the oldest sibling has this power because a lot of times younger siblings.
And if something happens to David while he's flouncing about the battlefield, Dad's gonna be mad at me.
Yes, that is true. That is absolutely true. Are you an oldest child, Kelly?
Of course I am.
Yeah.
You are too. No, both of my parents are the oldest of four kids, but I'm an only child.
Oh. So,
but my dad has three younger brothers.
So I got
my grandma had three boys. My dad had his two younger brothers in 3 years. And then 10 years later, she had another one.
Mm.
And that one grew up very spoiled.
Yeah, that so happens. Yes.
This is after Samuel's visit.
Yes.
Correct. So yeah, they've
he's
also already gone through.
He's gonna
no,
be king.
No.
I'm the king.
Yeah. There is all that. There is jealousy. There is a lot of jealousy.
Mighty
mouth. Yes.
I'm an only child.
Yeah. So anyway, going into like the theater, right? And I think that's a great point that I never thought of as a youngest child that Elob's thinking, right? Like if something happens to you, Dad's gonna be mad at me, and maybe even God, because we all know you're supposed to be the next king. So why are you here? And David is just—I do love David because I know me. If my brother said that, and he has called me things, like, I am ready to go toe-to-toe. You want to fight? Let's fight. Like, I will, you know, like, I will argue with you. I am not lazy.
I'm going to go kill that guy.
Yeah. But David's just like, what have I done? Can't I even speak? And he just left. And I love that. Because there are times when you can have a productive conversation with someone. And there are times when you need to just walk away. And having the wisdom to know the difference is something that all of us could use a little bit more of. Whether you are someone who likes me, prefers to go toe-to-toe, or someone who prefers to be like, you know what? I'm just going to peace out of conflict. Don't need this in my life, right? All of us need the wisdom to know when is the right time to walk away versus to fight. And but here's the big thing that I think is so important, right? Because Elab here is challenging David's identity. And he's in his authenticity. Like, he is basically saying, you are here because you are wicked and conceited, and you only came here to watch the battle. You're not doing what you were. You were left with the sheep. Your job was to watch the sheep, and because you're just like this young hotshot, right, who's about to be king or whatever, you came down to watch the battle and maybe gloat, right? There's a lot of hostility here. Those are not, like, I mean, I know I would be crushed. My brothers and I have fought, and we've said a lot of things, but I can tell you, they have never called me wicked. Right? Like, there is that, that is just mean, right? That is, like, one of the worst things I feel like, especially at this time period, you could have called someone. But click for me. So I want you to think about for a minute, where has your identity been attacked, and what was your response? Because why we become inauthentic a lot of times is when our identity has been attacked. So I'm going to play another song, Hannah. And for the length of the song, I want you to think about that. Where has your identity been attacked, and what was your response? Go ahead, click. And then there's David, who, for all of David's many faults, because we will not ignore the fact that David is not a perfect human being, the one thing I will say, David was always authentic. When it says that David, like, is a man after God's own heart, I really believe that that is about his authenticity. Because David is very problematic, right? And we can't gloss over the fact that with David and Bathsheba, right, that is a traumatic story. Like, there is no way to look at that story and be like, David did a good job there, or like, he did an excusable job, right? Like,
gold star, but
yeah, right? And I mean, but like, some of you may have grown up or been to churches where they blame Bathsheba. Right? That is a common church preaching, unfortunately, for a long time. That, you know, she was on the bath to, like, on the rooftop to entice him. And, like, you know, all of this. Like, just so we're clear, right? That was wrong, right? Like, he is not the model, like, he's not Jesus, right? But the reason I believe that it says he's a man after God's own heart is because David is very authentic before the Lord. He always brings his full self to God. No matter what that full self is, pretty or not, right? And so, and here we see his authenticity in
Dear
action.
Dear God, yeah. I am a sexual pervert.
Yes.
Please help.
Yes. I mean, and that's what Psalm 57 is, or 51 is, like, right, without saying it in so many terms. Like, can I have someone else read this one? You already read. No.
Got it.
Thank you. All
right. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. So first off, you know, we always talk about this act of faith with David and Goliath, and there is a huge amount of faith, but we overlook this part where David's like, "I've seen God do this before," right? Like, he saved me from the lion and the bear. And like, David, it's not like David had never fought anything in his life, right? Like, God prepares the way for us, right? God didn't ask David really to do anything he hadn't done before. It's a different scale, right? But David had already fought knowing God would protect him, right? In that trust. And so that's really, I think, important when we talk about that, the story of David, not necessarily identity, but also, well, I will say this, when it comes to identity and authenticity, like, God's not going to call, I have never fought someone in battle, right? Like, I've gotten in one physical fight my entire life. I was like 10 years old and it was my best friend. And mostly we just grabbed each other's arms and like, you know what I mean? Like, and like scratch, like, I am not a fighter. I would love to be a fighter, right? Like, I, like, you know, but like, I have never actually gotten into a physical brawl. Right? Like, or a real one, right? Like, because even that 10-year-old thing was more of a, I don't know, like, it didn't even last very long. But my point being, right, if God told me to go up and, like, I need you to fight this person physically, I would have more questions. Because I'm like, God, that's not anything you've, I'm not saying no, but that's not anything you've ever asked me to do before, and it seems a little outside my skill set. So I need to get some clarification that this is really what you want from me, right? But David, on the other hand, is like, I have fought for God, or I fought to protect my sheep, and that was my job, and now I will fight this person because it's God who gives me the victory, right? And so there are other things that, like, in my life, I have seen God have me do, and, like, sometimes I still get surprised, and then I look back, and I'm like, oh, wait, this was, like, all leading up to this. Like, when God kind of called me to plant a church, I was like, God, why? Like, you know, like, sometimes I just want the easy road, and I'm like, and God's like, God, I mean, there's just, it's not an easy road, right? But then when I look back, right, because I always said in seminary, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't want to be in a place where I have to raise my own salary. That's like the one thing I don't want to do. And God said, okay, raise all the money for a church. And I said, that is not fair. But
like, that's why you're bivocational.
That's why I'm bivocational.
Yeah.
But that being said, when I look back, right, and I like look, I was in, like, a church planting seminar in seminary. I started out my Bible study in Houston. I revamped the entire kids ministry of where I was, like, God had, like, been slowly for sure leading me. And, like, had this happened right after seminary, there was only 2 things that could have happened. One, I would have been very arrogant and crashed and burned, right? Like, I can do anything. Judging by the previous trajectory of my life, I think that period of my life has kind of faded, but it was a possibility. Or I would have just been like, no. Like, that's not, I can't do that. Oh, I was also part of a church plant while I was in seminary and helping a church be planted, just not in charge. So, like, I'm like, why would you call me to do this? And then I look back at my life and I'm like, oh, look at all these clear steps that led me to this point, right? And so, like, God does that. So even though David, right, like, because we always are like, oh, well, David stood up to Goliath. Well, yeah, but David had clear steps in his life that led up to him being a warrior. This wasn't just a, like, completely out of the blue, I need you to start a bake shop David, and like, you know, like, and that would have been way different. If he was like, you are now going to be a baker, they would have been like, I've never done that before. Right? Anyway, yes, Jenna.
How do you know God is directing your steps? Because I feel like I'm so oblivious. Like, God, Jesus himself hasn't come down and shown me. Because,
I mean, so some of it is wisdom and maturity. Like, there's a lot of times, and a lot of it is reflection on the past, I will say. As you look at your past and you see where you are. But the other thing is slowing down and being quiet before God. There's a lot of work in that. And, like, so I also a great resource for that is spiritual directors. Spiritual directors, primarily, if you've never heard of one, they're people who, their job is to come alongside where you are, look at the terrain of your life, and be like, let us discern where God is together. That is the job of a trained spiritual director.
I need one.
And there are good ones, and there are bad ones, just like in any other profession. And if you've ever seen a therapist, you know that there are therapists that might be amazing, but do not work with you. Or there, you know, like, and so you have to find your fit. Right? I've seen a couple of spiritual directors. One was way better than the other. I'm in the process of searching for a new one at this point in my life. But they're just there to help you, like, let's see where God is speaking. Right? That they are a silent, like, the spiritual director I'm currently testing out, she prefers the term spiritual companion. Like, I'm not here to direct you anywhere. I'm just here to show you, like, to let us both look here and see where God is moving. And so that is a great opportunity because I used to ask that question all the time, like, how do I know God wants me to do? And the anxiety I felt about that question was immense. Am I doing what God wants me to do? I lost sleep, sanity, a car, like I totaled my car because I wasn't sleeping. And I fell asleep at the wheel. So like when I say that, like, there's a lot of things I lost in my quest of, am I doing what God wants me to do? And I go back to Thessalonians a lot, where it says, for this is God's will for you. Pray continuously. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I forget the last one. I'm sorry. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians, right? And it's like, we want to complicate God's will so often. Should I do this or that? And God's like, I just want you to rejoice in me and pray to me. Like, and like, yes, God has a plan for your life, but you're not going to, we can't mess up God's plan. Because God is like, I have a destination and you're going to get there. And if we take a detour, we take a detour and I'm going to bring you back. Like, and that is how God works. Like,
I feel like I am where God wants me, but also I've been thinking about grad school and I want to, I like ELD, I like reading, I like reading specialists, I like library science, I like teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I like everything.
Well, I mean, yeah, and that's that is a decision that you have to make. And there are times where I have looked back in my life, and I don't want to go too long on this because I can go. But there are times I looked back in my life because I was like, why did I do that? Like, I spent so much time and energy here, and I was convinced at the time that that's where you want me. But now where I am 5 years later, I'm not using any of that. So why am I here? Right? Like, why did I go through that? And then God slowly but surely reveals it to me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, so for example, the worst period of my life was 2011. I'm going to make this really short because I don't want to get too long. But I associate the year 2011 with just awfulness. Like, I mean, so some people like disliked 2020 and 2020 was bad. 2011 was my own personal hell. And it was not of anyone's making but myself and Satan, like, and family trauma, whatever. But like, it was, 2011 was my journey of dealing with all the crap that had happened in my childhood that I had never dealt with, Satan coming down and attacking me, and my family has a history of depression and anxiety, which I didn't know for a long time. My great-grandmother, in fact, actually had electrical shock treatment for her anxiety. You know what I mean? So, like, all of that was hitting right in my early 20s, right? And so, like, I was a disaster, right? Like, when I say I went through a period of depression, I mean, like, it was very major, right? In fact, it was so major that, like, my grad school professor, like, got involved and I had to see a therapist in order to continue the program. Like, because I really just wanted to die. Like, I very firmly believed that God wouldn't let me die if I attempted suicide, which is the only reason I never attempted. I was 100% convinced that God was like, you were going to live, and I was mad as hell. Okay? Anyway, so, like, I got there and
God won't let
And I was like, why? I really believed God. I was like, you're going to have me live for like 80 years and it's torture and I don't know what I did to deserve it. Like, that's where I was. And I share that because, like, it was that bad. And I was forcing myself through grad school at the time. And every day was just hell. And I was sleeping maybe four hours a night. I couldn't get anything done because I was so anxious all the time about being right and was I doing what God wanted me to do that, like, nothing was getting done because, like, I would sit at the computer and be like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Like, and I don't know what God wants from me. And it was so bad. And then 2 years later, as I am teaching, right, I'm teaching at high school. And I finished grad school. I'm now a teacher doing what I always said I wanted to do. And then God says, you're going to go to seminary. And I was like, well, why the hell did I just do that then? I was so mad. Like, and it took me a while to get there because at first I was like, oh, that's cool, God, but like, that's weird, like, whatever. And then I was like, well, why did we have to do that? Like, that was really hard. And I just feel like we could have skipped all that and gone to seminary, right? Like, but that crucible.
Dear
of my
God. Have you lost your crackers?
Every argument I've ever seen a mom and her like small child.
Yes. And I got there and I realized once I got there, and like so much of my life has added on to this, but like as I was in seminary, I could see all the ways this was working towards that. And one of the things that really hit me in seminary, and one of the things I knew I wanted to go into, but I didn't know what it would look like, was I felt like Christian education was not being well done. Christian discipleship in church. Like, you know, people who grew up in the church knew certain biblical stories, but didn't really know what they were saying about Jesus or God. And they didn't know who God was. Right? Because there comes this point where, like, education's really important to me. And, like, I got angry because I was like, I feel like I've been lied to for so long about, like, who God is or what God wants from me. And some of that was just, like, outside culture because my family wasn't really in the church. But anyway, but because I knew how you were supposed to teach from going through that grad school and surviving that was why I was able to critique it and do something up. You know what I mean? Like, I was able to be like, yeah, no, this is not what we're doing. And inevitably, this church, which is more discussion-based, more activity-based, came up out of that because the goal here is not to lecture. Because if I lecture at you, you can go to any church, and, like, preaching a sermon is basically lecturing. Like, and yes, there's an emotional tie, and there's speeches and whatnot. There are ways to do it well. But the human brain doesn't learn that way. The human brain learns through discussion and discussion and doing things and activity, right? And like, how many times have you been to a church? I know I've been to many where you're like, oh, that's a good sermon. You're like, what was it about? I don't know. He told a story about a fisherman and it was like pretty, like, you know, this time he went fishing and he caught a fish, but then his son got injured and it had something to do with Jesus, right? Like, I have left churches with that feeling. Like, that was a good sermon. Was it? Well, I don't really know. There was a cool story though he told. And I say he because most of my adult life have been male preachers. So anyway, all of that to say, as you're asking, like, how do you know it's God? It takes time and discernment and wrestling with that question. There's no easy answer, just like we're wrestling with stuff today and throughout this month. Yeah, I know. I know that face. Believe me. I know that face. So anyway, I we got to get back on track.
Sorry.
No. Okay. So then... David says, Saul says, okay, fine, you want to go fight him? Well, you're going to wear my tunic and my coat of armor. Because, like, I can't let this kid, right? Like, because, and remember, David is described in the Bible, one of the only characters, as ruddy and handsome, right? So, like, he's a pretty boy. Like, you got to, like, he's a pretty boy going to fight Goliath, right? And Saul's like, I can't have this on my conscience. Like, here's, because the king's armor is the best armor, right? So he's like, okay, you're going to do this. I'm going to dress you in the best armor available, right? And David's, like, trying to walk around, and he's got, like... And Saul is this tall dude, right? They picked Saul.
Oh, right, yeah.
They picked Saul because he was a head taller than everybody else. Remember, that was the qualification. So sometimes we wonder why we pick people. They're
so he was, like, 5'8"?
Yeah, right? He was a head taller than everyone else.
Were they, look,
were they dwarves back then?
Yeah. What?
There's not much nutrition.
There were there what?
Dwarves.
I have no idea if there were. I can't speak to that. But anyway, so Saul is just ahead, and so like David never doesn't mention if he's tall, right? Like, so he's walking around in Saul's armor, and I feel like, you know, like he's like this kid going around.
Yes, exactly.
And David very quickly realizes.
The VeggieTales version.
Oh, there you go. And David really is like, I can't go in these. Like, David's like, I fought a lion and a bear, and like, I don't know how to move in this armor. It doesn't fit me well. I can't be, that's not who I'm going as. I'm going as me. Because I trust God, right? And he's like, I'm going to go as me. I can't go as you, Saul. And so the question then becomes, if you'll click for me, and I think this is really pertinent, where have you been wearing someone else's armor? Where have you been trying to be someone that's not you? And what would it look like for you to walk in your authentic self? And maybe some of you are like, you're not walking in someone else's armor, just put down a time in the past where you were, right? Because I know I've walked in someone else's armor. There was a long time in my life where like, and I don't know why, but I really just wanted to be a jerk. All my favorite characters were jerks. Like, I like House from House MD or Sherlock Holmes or, you know what I mean? Like, I just, like, was like, those are the good. Don't ask me why I thought they were the good people. But I was like, that's who I am aspiring to be. And, like, I was like, I'm a jerk. Deal with it, right? And, like, that's not who I am. Like, I can pretend. But if you've spent more than 10 minutes with me, you know that, like, I'm really soft and squishy on the inside. But I have a very big, I do project sometimes. But, but, like, where have you been wearing someone's armor, or where have you been trying to wear someone's armor? Because I was trying to be someone because I like their TV show, for God's sakes. Like, man, you're dumb when you're young. Anyway, we're going to play another song, if you, and I want to give you time to journal and think about this one. And we're probably only going to do, like, 2 or 3 minutes. It's 11:16. So I want to respect people's times. So we're going to do 3 minutes, though, because I want you to actually have time to process. The main point of today, well, there's two main points. But this one, first off, you can only be you, right? There is no opt-out button or I'm going to be someone else. And there's a story that a rabbi tells, and he says, when I get to heaven, they're not going to ask me, why was I not Moses? Why was I not David? They're going to ask me why I was not me. Mm-hmm. And you are called to be who you are called to be. And you can try to be someone else, but you will be miserable. And you will constantly wonder why God is treating you this way. Right? Like, and God's like, I'm not trying to treat you this way. I want you to be you. And then, going quick for me. So some examples from the New Testament of some uniquely you people. So when I was in seminary, I got to hear this sermon by a pastor who just gave about the life of Peter, right? And if you study the life of Peter, you know that Peter is a act first, think later, right? Like, I'm jumping in. Like, Peter was not someone who tested the water, right? I think in Tarzan, are you sure this water is sanitary, right? He was like, I'm jumping in, right? I don't have, he was very, very much a, like, let's act, and then, like, oh, maybe that was dumb. Like, and so one example of this is this one. Sarah, will you read it for us?
I have to move because I have the speaker in the way. But yes. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt?
And I love this one, like, everyone's like, oh my God, there's a ghost on the water, right? Like, there's a ghost on the water. And Jesus is like, it's me. And Peter's response is, well, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Right? Like, tell me to walk on to you on the water. And it always, like, baffles me, right? Because if I was a ghost and you told me this is how I'll know that you're who you say you are, I would just say that, right? Like, right? So it's this, but, like, Peter has this trust, right? Like, I'm gonna, you know, And it's insane, right? It's not even like sanitary water. Like, this was a store, right? Like, the boat could have capsized. Or, like, and if he goes down, you know, there's, I mean, yes, he could swim, but it's a storm. You don't, like, just casually survive a storm.
In the middle of a lake.
Yeah, and then, yeah. All right, like, so this is like.
Lake.
Yeah,
no, I've been out like, on the lake when the water gets a little choppy and it's.
Yeah, and it would have been very choppy.
You're just as likely to get knocked out by the boat hitting you in the head while you're trying to get on.
Yes, and it's just like, and Peter's like, I'm going, like, okay. But and God doesn't rebuke him, right, until he doubts. But there's none of this rebuke about, like, why did you just jump into the water? Like, why was this your first response? And I'm saying, like, some of us, right, if you have a more critical mindset, some of us can be like, why was I, like, what are you doing? Like, Peter, get back in the Peter,
the
slow.
11, the rest of the 11, other 11 were like, yeah, back, Peter.
Yeah, like, right, and then, like, you know that there was some judgment. Like, I just, they were human, right? And so, like, you have the critical people being like, what is Peter doing, right? And then Peter, and, like, Peter's having a moment, but Peter is choosing in that moment to pick God. And that's why God meets him there, right? Even when he doubts, God still meets him. And, like, Peter, again, and Jesus meets us when we're authentic to ourselves. And I think that's important. And then, click. And then I have this one for those of us who are more think first, act later, because I think we talk about Peter a lot as being authentic. But it's also important to remember Thomas. And, Luke, will you read the story of Thomas?
Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
I think this one is also important because Thomas is still owning himself, right? Like, Thomas wanted proof. And to be fair to Thomas, right, you have these 11 people who have just gone through a very traumatic experience. And, like, you have all grieved together, and now they're coming back, and they're saying, Jesus is alive, right? And, like, there is a rational human being would be like, what are you talking about? And, like, I get it, like, you see things, like, maybe he was there in spirit, I don't know. But, like, there is a very, like, I can sympathize with Thomas, right? And he's like, no, I gotta touch him. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I hear what you all are saying, but I need to touch him. I need to feel him. And yes, Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, but there's not a, like, get out of my sight. There's not a, you didn't believe, therefore you're no longer one of the 12.
Right.
You know, like, Jesus honors, like, when he shows up, he tells him, put your fingers here and see my hands, right? Like,
giving him the input that he needs.
Yes, God is meeting him where Thomas is. He's not, like, this does not read as angry to me. Yes, he tells him to stop touting and believe, but it's much more about, like, I understand where you are, and I'm going to meet you where you are. And so Thomas is also being his authentic self. And Thomas, like, he could have just left, or he could have been like, yeah, sure, I believe you. And then meanwhile, like, I do not think that, like, they are crazy, and I think something's wrong, but I'm going to just go with, you know, I've already lashed my boat with this group, and so, like, here we are, right? But instead, he was honest, and that's something that's really hard, right? When everyone around you is like, yes, this is a great thing, and aren't you excited? And you're like, no. Right? Like, I'm not even sure I believe that's happening, right? Like, and, like, it takes a lot of courage to be able to say that, right? Like, and so Thomas is still his authentic self. And so Jesus doesn't, like, condemn us for being ourselves, right? He condemns us, well, I shouldn't say, he wants us, and he meets us where we are. And that's an important thing to remember. Because some of us are like Peter, and we're like, I'm jumping out of the boat. If you've ever played D&D with me, you know my favorite character is the one that's like, I'm just doing the thing. You all are like going to sit there and debate about the best option. I'm tired of this. I'm doing the thing. Like, my characters are almost always Peter. All of them. Right? And then I play with a bunch of Thomases who are like, but what if we did this first? And then we think about this. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm bored. And there she goes again. But, like, it is our authentic selves that God wants. And we can laugh and joke, and that's important. But, like, I hope you hear me when I say that, like, God loves you as you are. And you need to bring your full self to him and your full self to church. And my final point, if you'll click for me, Hannah, the one, is you are a unique and beloved creation. Walk in who you are. I think that there is nothing more freeing than knowing who you are and choosing to walk